you have your Bibles today, if you'll turn them over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, as we begin a new sermon series that is entitled All Things. It's a five-part sermon series. It'll take us right up to Advent, right up to Christmas in December. Can you believe it? It's only 5 weeks away, just 5 weeks away. Unbelievable. And this term, all things, appears in your Bible 221 times. Now, obviously, in 5 weeks, we are not going to cover all 221 times that that phrase is used. But I think what we're going to do is we're going to cover some of the high moments where that phrase is used. And I think it'll give you a good idea of what that phrase means, how God uses it. It is something that God uses as an all-encompassing tool. And today I want to kind of set the bar kind of high and talk about something that you and I enjoy in Christ, and that is our salvation. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment, but we're going to begin with a quote from Pastor Timothy Keller. He is the pastor in New York City of Redeemer Presbyterian. I tripped over one of his books at one point, and then secondly, I heard him on Focus on the Family, which my wife listens to every day. She drives to Salina or wherever she's going, and when she heard him, she told me that he was there, and I listened to him. And then I had another book assigned to me in my master's program, and it was from Pastor Timothy Keller, so it's been a real joy. But one of the things that I want to talk to you about is I want to take you back to Genesis, and I want to tell you a little bit about the creation account. One of the things that if you've ever attended a secular college and you've had a professor and you were taking maybe a Bible class, one of the things that you'll be taught is that every ancient civilization has a creation account. There is a creation account from the Chinese. There's a creation account from those who live in India, those who live in Africa, from the Egyptians all the way down to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, as they're called in the Bible. But all of these ancient civilizations had a creation account. And one of the things that they'll teach you is that they are very, very close and similar in nature. What Pastor Timothy Keller does is he tells you what one of the main differences are. And I want to kind of use that quote today, because what all of these ancient civilizations, the one thing they all have in common is that they all say that there was a battle between two titans, two gods. One god slew the other god. And from that god came the earth and the heavens and the sea and all that's within it. And that's how that creation account starts. But this is what Timothy Keller says. He writes, and I quote, "The visible universe resulted from conflict, powers in tension with one another. The biblical creation account, however, stands in stark contrast. Creation was therefore the work of God without a rival, who made the world not as a warrior digs a trench, but as an artist paints a picture or shapes a sculpture," end quote. When we look at Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 5, verse 14, we are reminded of the creativity of our God and how creative he is. Just as he formed all the earth and all that is within it in the Genesis account, we see God's creative hand alone working behind the scenes, even after the fall of man, where Adam and Eve were expelled out of the garden. God has been working. In fact, we'll see not only that did that happen, but when Israel was brought into the promised land and it took possession, and it didn't fully possess the land, it left some of the enemy soldiers there, some of the enemy forts and some of the enemy, and they just didn't go in and fully possess the land. It's very, very symbolic of what happens when we come to Christ and we do not purge ourselves of all the things that are in us before we come to Christ. And just as Israel, who ended up rebelling against God, they were exiled out of the promised land. But behind the scenes, all along, God has been working to reconcile his people and his creation. Because we are a part of his creation. He wants to bring it all back into fullness, back to himself, to redeem it, to reconcile it, to bring it back to where he had initially meant it to be. So when we come here, and Paul is one of the first ambassadors of this great news that has come out about Jesus Christ, Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." As Christ followers, we have something in us that compels us, that guides us, that directs us, that leads us. Paul calls it the love of Christ. When we came to Jesus Christ, that love began in here. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that do not have that. And these people tend to have no purpose in life. They cannot find what it is that they're looking for. And so they're constantly looking, constantly on the search, constantly looking for entertainment or fun or something. And the problem with that is once you've had a certain level of fun, you're always looking for more fun. And you're always looking for something bigger and better than what you've seen or had before. And that is a person that has no purpose. In fact, some people are fortunate enough to have all their dreams and all their ambitions fulfilled, only to come to the end of that road and discover that it means nothing. Solomon said it this way, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." I mean, when you look at Solomon, he had it all. He experienced it all. And he came to the end of that road and said, "It is empty." There is one thing that we all need. And that is this thing that all of us have been created to do, and to have that love of Christ compel us, to fill us. As some theologians say, there is a God-shaped hole in our heart, and until God fills it, we're never satisfied. And the problem with that is that in this world of so many counterfeits, it's easy to go from thing to thing to thing, to situation and to events, and somehow think that some way you're going to find it. I kind of laughed to myself this whole thing about Dianetics and the Church of Scientology, and how some of these stars have come out of it and said, "It's nothing, it's terrible." And my friends, that is true of all counterfeits. And one thing that all counterfeits have in common is this: they never satisfy the longing of a person's heart. But because we are Christ followers, we recognize that we're not our own, that there is something bigger, something that we have been created to serve and to follow. Christ died for all. Therefore, all have died in Christ. I love that Christ demonstrated, has taken up residence. God's love taken up residence within me. It compels me, it controls me, it guides me. That's why Paul writes what he writes in verse 15 of our text. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Because of this new controlling influence in our lives, we no longer live for ourselves. Paul writes of the difference that we used to live, the way we used to live. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." What Paul writes is an absolute conflict with this current notion that men and women are basically good. There was a man who came to Jesus one day and he said, "Good master." And Jesus stopped him and said, "Whoa, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God." And in that moment, he established the standard of what good is. He says it is on a God level, the level of good. And we as men and women operate on a different level that is much lower. People may be good for men or women, but the reality is they are not God good. And that is what God has saved us from. Saved us from that lack, being able to try to measure up, trying to reach the rules, trying to touch heaven with our own ability, something that we cannot do. And it has been proven throughout the biblical record that it cannot be done. In verse 16, Paul writes this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." I absolutely love how the New Living Translation puts this. Listen to this. "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now." Can you feel that? I mean, how differently we know him now. Can you say that? I mean, there was a time where there has been a change of perspective. Paul was a man who, in his robe, possessed the arrest warrants for Christian Jews who he was going to go arrest. He was taking a shortcut called the Damascus Road one day when suddenly the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the very one in whom he was persecuting, showed up on the scene and pulled him over. And my friends, Paul says, oh, how differently we see him now. His perspective had changed. All of this had changed. Up to that point, Paul didn't see Jesus as Lord, but he saw him as just a man, as a good prophet, as this or that. And my friends, in our society, we have the same thing. But until people see him for who he is, and it's that point where that perspective changes, that they literally say, oh, how differently we see him now. I've said this from this pulpit, man. When I got saved, it was because I did not want to go to hell. Anybody want to go to hell? Not too many people lining up for that. I signed up for that. That's why I came down. The preacher said, you want to avoid hell? I said, sure do. He said, come on down. I got saved. And you know what I discovered after that? That Jesus Christ is more than fire insurance. He is a living, loving God who goes out of his way in a creative way to touch each of us in a very intimate way. God knows you, and he loves you, and he cares for you deeply, and he wouldn't have done all that he did if he didn't love you. My friends, up to that point, Paul didn't know Jesus, but he knows him now, and it changed him. It changed everything. And that's why verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. My friends, I am no longer what I used to be. I'm no longer afraid of hell in the sense that that's all I wanted God for. I found out that God is useful for a lot of things. God is something that keeps me and guides me and is always there and had my back time and time again. And at the toughest times of my life, God was there. And he never abandoned me and never has left me. He has changed me from the inside out. And some of you have the same testimony of that. God is good all the time. My friends, that is the reality of this. He has changed me. This sign that something has changed in me, that the perspective that I used to have has been changed, that the desires that I used to have fallen away, and I have a new desire for him, that all my attitudes, all of it has changed, is for a reason, and it's a purpose, and it tells me and communicates to me, I am his. My friends, it is a good thing to serve him. Now here's the deal. You may fall, you may sin, but it becomes the exception and not the rule. Before, we sinned as the rule because we were always looking for something better, something greater, something more. We always wanted more of this or more of that, and things have changed because of what God has done. Just as Christ died, I have died also, but now I am alive in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. You are a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ. This is what the Old Testament prophets spoke about in Ezekiel 36, 26. We read this, it says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all of your uncleanliness." And it's not done there. Jeremiah says this, declares the Lord, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So we see that God had a plan from the very beginning of the fall of man, when they were expelled out of the garden. He had a plan for Israel when they rebelled against him. He expelled them out of the promised land. But guess what? God had a plan to redeem his creation. He had a plan to redeem his people. And he is working out that plan. And my friends, aren't you glad that you have gotten into that plan? I am so glad that I signed up. Even though if it was out of fear, I have discovered something great. And that is that Jesus Christ is so faithful. You see, God's creation and his goal is restorative. It's not that God's handing out judgments for those who do bad things. It's not that God is only handing out good things to those who do good things. His creation, his goal for you is restorative in nature. I had to literally spell that out so I could say it, because every time I get to it, it's like cinnamon, you know, I can't say it. So, but God's nature is restorative in nature. He wants to bring back his creation, and you are a part of that. God alone redeems his creation. God alone, his ultimate goal is restoring to his creation, taking the bad that the devil meant when he brought sin into the curse into this land and amongst us, and turning it and using it for his glory. And that's what God is doing. As N.T. Wright puts it, and I quote, "And yet, ever since the garden, the story has been about the messy way in which God has had to work to bring the world out of the mess," end quote. My friends, that's what God's doing. God is busy creatively restoring to you and me all that we have been promised. Creation itself, he's pulling it out of the mess. He is going to one day restore heaven and build a new heaven and a new earth. He is restoring all of it. But trust God, he is busy working behind the scenes. Now, knowing all that we've just said, everything that we've just talked about, knowing all of that, we look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 starts, "Now all these things," all things are from God, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And what I've just shared with you has been shared over generations from Paul all the way to this point here. This message, according to Paul, has been committed to us to continue to share with others. So here's the question. Can you and I make a difference? Can you and I make a difference? I think we can if we maintain and remain faithful to the message. A lot of churches are abandoning the spiritual moorings that founded their very denomination. And because of that, people are left in a fog. We see wholesale abandonment of people who say, "This just isn't right, what is happening." But if we remain faithful to the message, I believe God will help us to change people. I also believe this, if we can realize that there are so many people who are looking for something, and some of them don't even know they're looking. If if we'll remember that and not be put off and say, well, that person doesn't want to hear it. My friends, you don't know if they don't want to hear it, because they certainly might want to hear it. And lastly, I think we can, with God's help. Let's remember that this is all done by God. All of it. It is a creative moment and only can be done by God. And so when it is accomplished and people come to Jesus Christ, it's not because of you, it's not because of me, it's not because of our church, it's because of Him and Him alone. We give Him glory for changing the hearts of men and women. And if we'll do that, God can share that with us. My friends, it's great to be used by the Lord. It truly is. We are just messengers, but God is responsible for the results. Some sow, some water, but in the long run, it is God that actually changes the heart. You say, Pastor, I don't know. And I'm telling you that if Landmark, if we exist to give direction and strength for life's journey, if that's why we exist, then we cannot change the message. We have to know that people are looking for the message, even though they don't realize they are. And we have to realize that it is God that changes the heart. And if we can do that, then I believe that God can use all of us. And even some of you who think you're the least of us. The reality is when you look through the biblical record, my friend, God called David a man after his own heart. And yet when you can see what David did, and you think of it from a human standpoint, it is the most atrocious thing. And yet God still used him to be a part of the Messiah coming to earth. My friends, God can use you. You have faith. You believe it. God has a plan, and you're a part of that plan. And praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace and his wonder and his might. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this wonderful word. All of these things, Lord, that you have done. Why would you do all of that and just abandon us? Why would you go through all of that and just leave us on the side of the road? That's not who you are. That's what the devil wants us to believe, but that's not who you are. And Father, I praise you. I praise you. And I pray that the light of God may enlighten this place to the point that we see it and understand it and walk in its truth. And give God glory, who is sovereign in the affairs of men. Father, I be sure to praise you and give you glory now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.